Word of God and break the bread of life with you, and I really appreciate being asked to come here, and hope you're excited about the Word of God. We need to be excited, and we need to be doing the things about the Lord's business, and we need to do that because most of our congregations are in sorry shape, and that's just the truth of the matter. Most of them are not staying on the Word of God. Most of them left the New Testament plea, and I'll tell you, you got a really a hotbed around here. Well, I know Troy, and I know what he stands for, and know Scott. But they're good men of God and stand for the truth and appreciate them both. And you've got other people in this area that you got a chance to really build the area up and do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all we're trying to do. We got together with TNT when we first got together, and what Dave and we went to India with Dave, and we spent some time together there, never knew Dave, and then when I moved down in Indiana, he called me up and said, we started talking, I was talking about the churches, what kind of mess they're in, and he said, we need to get together. So in December in 1990, we got together, and we said, why talk about this, do something about it, because talk's cheap, let's do it. So teach the New Testament, and I'm going to preach an Old Testament sermon. I want you to turn to Psalms 81. I thought that after you said that. I said, oh boy. We're going to be going into the New Testament probably one time to the book of Hebrews, so keep that in mind. Psalms 81:10. I'm going to read one verse of scripture. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I want everybody's attention to be on the Word of God, because that's the only thing that's important here is God's Word. It doesn't matter what Jim says. It matters what the Bible says, and we need to bow down, humble ourselves to that, and just humble ourselves to obey the gospel plan of salvation. Humble ourselves that where God says something, let's just do it instead of arguing with God, because you can't argue with God. You may think you can. Psalms 81 and verse 10, the Bible said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we pray that each one of us will have our mouths open wide. Father, for the bread of life is going to be spread today. It's in our books. It's everything we read in here. And Father, we pray that we might apply those things to our life, that we might become greater forces in the world, not only in our area here, but around the world. We've got a worldwide gospel. We don't have a local gospel. We have a worldwide, and our influence goes worldwide. Father, we pray for this country. It's in sad shape. We pray for men of God to stand up in the pulpits once again and preach the gospel just as it was, is, and ever shall be. And Father, tonight, help us to understand that you are God, and we aren't. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon tonight is called, really, I don't usually name the sermon, but Spiritual Lockjaw. You know the amount of food an average American eats in a lifetime? We eat 47 tons of food, each one of us. Is it any wonder why we have arthritis? We do that all with a fork and a spoon. We eat 30,000 eggs, 6,000 loaves of bread, 9,000 pounds of potatoes, 8,000 pounds of beef, 12 sheep, and that's not me, you must eat them, 15 pigs, 5 calves, 24,000 chickens, thanks to all the preachers who live throughout the world. 7,000 pounds of fish, 26 acres of grain, and 50 acres of fruits and vegetables. Is it any wonder why everyone is overweight except me? And I could say that. When I preached that sermon to begin with, I weighed 180-some pounds. Now I weigh 151. We had a guy in the Lima Church of Christ who would get in front of a mirror. And we had a big picture window kind of like where the nursery was, and he would get up there with his muscles, and he would flex his muscles. He'd be doing this. The only trouble is he never looked south of his, toward his belt line, because he had a bubble in the middle. And we would go out to work out, And he'd take them 5-pound weights. It was funny because he was always one of these big talkers, you know, and always bad. And he'd get on the weights, but he'd get them little hand weights, you know, 10 pounds, 5, 10 pounds. And he'd be over there in the corner while we're lifting these bench press, these other ones. He's going like that. I mean, you know, my little kid could do that. And what he did, because he had all these weights in the arm, he'd get up there. I'm telling you what, he'd look in that mirror and be doing that. I'd be washing him in the back. But he had that big gut. So he went and got one of those spandex things, you know, you tighten up. And he put it around there. The only trouble is the balloon went both sides. He had a rip on one end and a rip on the other end. There's a story about a woman who lost 150 pounds in a short period of time. She didn't go to Weight Watchers. She didn't go on a fat-free diet. She didn't even go on one of Oprah's diets. She didn't go on any of that. She didn't jog or do aerobics. She had her mouth wired shut. She couldn't eat any solid food, just liquids. And so many Christians are the same way. They're like that lady. They have their mouths wired up so that they can't feed upon the word of God that God wants to give them. That's why whenever you are assembled together, there will be people that don't hear a word that's said from the pulpit, from the teaching, or anything else, and they will go out as ignorant as when they came in. That's because they come in to the assembly with a different thought in their mind. You know, you can come in and hear a gospel preached, and you can go out of here with a negative attitude because you came in with a negative attitude, probably. See, I don't care who it is up here. I don't care if he's the lousiest preacher or communicator there ever was. If the word of God is being fed out there, there's something for everybody. And we usually have people that are not being fed, they say. The reason they're not being fed is because they're not opening up the book themselves. Hebrews church was a little bit like that when he talks about the Hebrews. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we all know that verse of Scripture. When the writer says, of whom we have many things to say, in verse 11 of Hebrews 5, and hard to utter, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you once again the first principles and oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He said, you ought to be teachers. But man, you need to be taught again. I know people that have been in church for 30 years that need somebody to teach them again because they haven't even got the first things yet. They haven't even grasped that the Lord's Supper is to be taken every Lord's Day. They haven't grasped that salvation only comes when you, by faith you believe, by faith you repent, by faith you confess, by faith you're immersed in Christ. They haven't even grasped those things yet. They need to be taught over and over and over and over again. The church is not making any difference in the world today because most of those who proclaim the gospel, God's word, have spiritual lockjaw. Most of God's people have spiritual lockjaw. They're not standing up for anything anymore. I'm telling you what, when this country changed, it was when people from the pulpit spoke out. And until our pulpit starts speaking out again, this country's not going to go anywhere. If you stop feeding on the bread of life, I'm telling you what, you're going to starve spiritually. Now, there are three things I want you to see in Psalms 81, verse 10. He said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth, and I will fill it. Now, look, there's a simple request here. God says, open your mouth, and I'll feed you. On what basis does he make this request? Look what he says there. I am. He makes this request because of who he is. We have a God, the I am. Who is the I am? That's God Almighty. Upon that simple thing, this is not a man-made God. This is just not some tinker toy guy. This isn't the man upstairs. This isn't those things like that. This is God Almighty who created the universe. When God says, open your mouth and feed, and I'll feed you, that's exactly what he means. He bases all his promises on who he is. He's the God of heaven and earth. Open your mouth. The second thing, what relation is he to us? He said, I am the Lord thy God. He said, open your mouth because of who I am. I'm God. Isn't that great? I'm God. He's God and you're not. But everybody wants to be God. Everybody does. But you're not God. He's God. He makes his request, open your mouth because of who I am. Not only that, but open your mouth because of relation. I am your God. He is our Father. And being our Father, he's going to take care of us just like you're going to take care of your children, are you not? I'll die for my kids. I may not die for your kids, but I will die for my kids. I will die for my wife. We're his children. But to be his child, we need to be born again of the water and the Spirit. He will feed us because we are his children. Now the third thing I want you to see, not only who he is, what relation he is to us, what he has done in the past. He said, I brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He makes that promise on who he is, what relationship he is to us, and what he's done in the past. Look there in verse 6 and 7. He said, I removed his shoulder from thy burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. He's talking about Joseph in Egypt and the Jews in Egypt. Thou couldst call us in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee in the waters of Meribah. Look what he says. He says, what I've done in the past. This is what I have done for you. I'm no stranger to you. I'm going to tell you what. If you've been in the Lord very long, the Lord has done a ton for you. He's done a ton for me. He took me out of a fighting, cussing attitude in life. I was a staff sergeant in the Army. I was a platoon sergeant. A drill sergeant. So I'd cuss everybody out. I mean, I learned to cuss before I walked. I was the youngest platoon sergeant. This is during the Vietnam War. I was the youngest drill sergeant in the whole division. I was 19 years old, and I had guys 30 years old under me. Because I was mean, see? Jerk mean. Eat onions and get in their face. That's what I do. I line them up, and then I'd eat onions in the morning. You ever have anybody yell at you at 6 o'clock in the morning after you've done 8 onions? And they couldn't win. No matter what they did, they couldn't win. I'd eat them onions, and I'd go out and go to the first guy or go to somebody, and I'd say, would you go out with my girlfriend? Well, you can't win. He said, no, Sergeant! She's not good enough for you. What, she's some dog? What are you telling me, boy? Give me 100 push-ups right now. Get down there. Do it. I go to the next guy. Would you go out with my girlfriend? Yes, Sergeant. You stinking dog behind my back. Give me 100 push-ups. Go to the next guy, and you say the same thing to him. He didn't know what to say, and he got locked jaw. But what God's done for each one of us was in the cesspool. Each one of us was lost. Each one of us was without God, without the blessings of God. Every one of us was. What God's done in the past, man. He told Israel, look what I've done for you. I delivered you. I have raised your children to life. I have healed you. And there's some of us that have had sicknesses and our families, and God has healed us. God has blessed us with a healing, not only spiritual, but physically also. God is not some stranger to us, brothers and sisters in Christ. God, he is saying, I have proven myself to you, and on that basis, he is our Father, and we are his children, and he says, open your mouth, and I'll feed you. And he's saying the same thing today to each one of us. If we would just, I'm telling you what, it's pitiful what people know. I'm in KCC. In a master's program, and they're talking about eldership. And they're going on for a half hour. And one guy's an elder, and they're talking about pastor this and pastor that. And this elder says, yeah, when we go to the hospital, they still want to see the pastor. Right then, my blood's going. I'm saying, so I hold up my hand and I said, how in the world can you be an elder when you don't know who you are? Because a pastor is an elder. So then I sit back down and they start talking about the qualifications to be an elder. And this guy starts crying behind me. This is a guy that preaches in a church in Michigan. Jesus couldn't even, with those kind of things, Jesus couldn't even be an elder in his own church. I'm saying, am I in the right room? Is this a Bible college? This next guy next to him, I mean, must be catching, it must have been a virus that day. And he starts crying. Oh, Paul couldn't even be an elder in the church. He said, you know, he wasn't married. And I said, man, I've had enough. So I stick up my hand again. He says, and the professor says, yes, what? I said, what kind of school is this? What kind of college is this? He said, what? I said, what kind of college is this? He said, what do you mean? I said, what kind of college is this? He said, well, it's a Bible college. I said, you could have fooled me. We've been talking about this for 40 minutes and you haven't opened the Bible yet. So turn to 1 Timothy 3:1. And I took over the class. I mean, it's wild what you can do when you're an idiot like me, you know. You just do things and don't care, you know. I'll call my Uncle Giuseppe and I'll wipe them all out, you know. Hey, I don't want to hurt him, but I'm going to call it Giuseppe. I'll call Dominic in Chicago. That's my Dominic Crescenti, and the Bonanos are my uncles and cousins. They're in the mafia. If you watch the movies, Bonanos, you watch one, and it just on recently, he went to prison, and so did my cousin. I'm going to just call them, you know. Hey, I got a few problems to take care of. Jimmy, it's all right. You're family. You know, we take care of it. No problem.
We'll treat you real nice.
Yeah, won't cost you a dime. What size Reeboks do they wear? So I take in the 1 Timothy 3:1, and I said, read that first verse. And they read the first verse. I said, what's it say? It doesn't say might be, could be, maybe, does it? It says must be. Isn't that funny? When God says must be, he suddenly means must be, I thought. Well, he said that doesn't mean that. Oh, I said it doesn't mean that. I said, let's turn to John, the third chapter. Jesus said you must be born again. Same Greek. Now, either you must be born again, or you don't have to be, and if you don't have to be born again, then you don't have to be the husband of one wife, having children, believing, all that other stuff that's down the line there. And the professor said this, are you sure that's the same Greek? And I said, yes. And they closed it up. And then I said to the one guy, before we closed up, I said, you don't know much about the Bible. Because Jesus is the chief poimen.
That's right.
And he does have a wife. He's got a bride. And he does have children. Open your mouth so I can feed you. On the basis of our relation, open up your mouth. Not only that, but don't just trust me in the past. Now look what he says here. Verse 10. I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth and I will fill it. The I will fill it implies now. Everybody's waiting on the blessings of heaven. I'm telling you, you're blessed right now. When you come into Christ, you are blessed from that moment on. This blessing is now. Now, after he made the request, after this, you would expect that they did right. Right? Wrong. They didn't do right. As we look at ourselves, are we any different? Are we really any different? Didn't he take us out of bondage? Didn't he lift us out of the burdens and lift the burdens off us and lift us out of the miry dirt and clay and load us with his benefits? Didn't he do that? And why aren't we satisfied? Why in the world aren't we satisfied? Why do we want to continue to cause trouble? I'm telling you what, I get so sick of people. I want people to grow up in the church. Why don't you grow up? Well, I want the carpet purple. Well, let me stick the carpet in your ear. And yet we'll tear up an assembly for all kinds of garbage that means absolutely nothing in the realm of eternity. Why can't we be satisfied? Why can't you be satisfied? I had a friend, named Rick Warner. I didn't know him then, but when I took Lima Church of Christ, I asked the elders, and we had a mess. We had a mess in the elders, boy. Whew, that church was a mess. It's a nightmare. I mean, like getting an old car. It's a mechanic's dream. That's the way that church was. We had one elder that his wife didn't believe that you need to be baptized to be saved. We had one elder that didn't believe you need to take the Lord's Supper. We had another elder that went to a Baptist church down in Florida and on vacation and tied to it and got a nice letter and told everybody about it and held it up and told how great it was that he got this letter. What a mess. What a mess in that outfit. Went into Lima Church of Christ and it's a mess. We're just not satisfied. And Rick Warner, he left the church because he couldn't play softball. Well, I went over to his house, and he hadn't been there for a couple years, and that wasn't why he left. And so I got him to come back, and his wife said, please, he's in the bars again and all this stuff. So I got him out, and we got him back in the assembly, and I'm telling you, he's still faithful today. But as soon as I started taking him calling with me so many times, she started crying about he's gone calling. So all she did before was cry about it. Please get him back in the Lord. Please get him back in church. Get our lives straightened out. But then after he gets in, she's not satisfied. Do you want him back in the bars? That's what I ask her. You want him out of the bars, he's out of the bars, and he's doing for the Lord's work, and he's going out and calling at all hours of night, and you're still not satisfied. What in the world is going to satisfy you? And she repented. But why aren't we satisfied? Why don't we just get satisfied? Man, we got salvation. This would be sad. You know, if we all got together and worked together, wouldn't that be unusual? Wouldn't it just be unusual if Palmyra and this congregation and over there at McElroy Road all got together and went calling as a group? Well, no, they might go to Troy's church and we don't want his church to get any bigger. No, we can't have that. And, oh man, if they come over here, mercy's sake, we don't want that. We don't want any growth in the kingdom. No, we want to be our own little standstill guy. In Walpole, Connecticut, Ohio, the church was about ready to go under. I volunteered to take 35 guys over there and call in, and they didn't want us to go over because they thought we was going to drag somebody out of their area when they were down to 22 people. What am I going to do with that? And they end up closing the building. And that's what we are. We have to have our own little pope-itis. We got our own little pope chairs. I'm going to be pope. He's pope over here. That's what he signed when he signs it. Doesn't he? He knows that. Now look what he says. Verse 11. Now in this pitiful, God says, I am the Lord thy God because of who I am. I brought you out of Egypt, what I've done in the past. I'm your God. I'm your Father. And I will fill. He said, I'll do it now. If you open up your mouth, look what they did. Verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. God is saying literally, Israel would not listen to me. And they didn't want anything to do with me. They refused to open their mouths. Now it was a steadfast refusal. Look at that. There are three things that get a nation or a person in this position. Look in verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Indifference. They would not listen. There are so many people in the pews that are indifferent to the Word of God. They've either heard it so long, and they've heard it. I'm going to tell you what. I told you I was in Catholicism for 32 years. I never heard a gospel. I never heard the gospel, and I'm just telling you the truth. Now, I don't know where you're at in your spirituality, and I don't know if you came out of Catholicism or not, but just sit down with me and talk about it if you don't believe that. Just sit down. This is throwing out the Bible, what the Bible says. And not what we think, not what Catholicism is teaching, but what the Bible says, what God says about it. That's what God's saying. God's saying tonight, if you're in denominationalism, God says, open your mouth, I'll feed you. But we refuse, and that's what they did, a steadfast refusal. They refused to listen. They had an indifference. Like a guy in marriage, he said, I told her I loved her when we got married, and if it ever changes, I'll tell her again. I'll tell her. That's the way we go through marriage, don't we? I'll be preaching a sermon Sunday on marriage, Sunday morning. But we haven't learned one thing, and I'll preach a little bit of it now. What got her, you dipstick, is what'll keep her. You know that? What got her to begin with is what'll keep her. We don't get it, though, do we? Indifference. Second thing, indifference leads to independence. Wait a minute, preacher, after all God did for them and they don't want to listen to him? You take a child that's learning how to walk. To begin with, when you hold on to their finger, they want to hold on to your finger. When they get one step, they think they can do it on and on and on their own. And if you grab a hold of them, what do? Let go of me. And then they fall. What do? They fall flat on their face. And that's the way Christians are. We are the same way. We think we can do without God. And after all, I've been a Christian for 9,000 years. You know, what do I need God for? I know it all. I've had people like that. If you know it all, we got people. See our place back there. We got people who walk the hallway. So I'm kind of quiet in that. And they were walking the hallway, and there was a group of people over here, and they didn't have their Bible open. They're talking. I'm talking about adults. I'm not talking about kids. You want one of your kids talking church? You wonder why your kids don't pay attention? Most of the time you look at the adults. So I come off the pulpit, we're on the radio. Hey! Hey! Yeah, I'm talking to you guys out there. You want to come in here? This is where the assembly is. It's in here. I'm out talking in the hallway about NASCAR. And you guys haven't got your Bibles open. Well, you go to school without a book? And then you come up to me and ask me what's going on. Or I'm not getting fed. Well, I'm telling you what, you better open up the plate. And you don't do that. And of course, they got mad. Everybody gets mad, you know. Well, we didn't like the way you said it. Next time I'll say, hey. Hey, Roscoe, come in here. You know, and come down like this. I'll never forget, I worked at a steel foundry for 21 years, and they sent a vendor man in. And he was loading up thing, new guy, you know, and here's all the steel workers, you know, when he's up by the vendor machines, and it was cold. You know how it is. The only heat's from the outside of the snow wind blowing it hard. Yeah, I mean, a hole's in the window, and he gets up there and gets something, and he's loading the vendor machine. This is what he does. It's cold in here. And them guys said, whoa! It was terrible. Yeah, he goes, everybody said, boy. And then we used to have a guy named Crazy Smitty, and he was nuts. So he'd go up to the vendor man, and he'd grab a hold of his shirt, and he'd do like this, and he'd say, give me a sandwich. And then the guy would, you know, he said, He said, "The boss is calling." He said, "The boss is calling you." He said, "Give me a sandwich and I'll leave." So he gave him a sandwich. He'd eat that sandwich and he'd come back and say, "Give me another sandwich." I'll never forget him doing it. And then the guy said, "Your boss is calling you." And Smitty go, "Oh, give me a sandwich."
"You don't touch me anymore."
See, indifference leads to independence. When you don't care about anything, you're independent. You don't care what is said from the pulpit. You don't care what the Bible says. You don't care what God says. It's independent. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. We had Troy, I didn't tell you this, but we had a guy come in from KCC to help out on the youth. So I said, "Listen, well, you got an identity crisis anyway. You're young. When you come in here, you have your suit on or you have a jacket on, a tie." And he comes in a pair of shorts on Sunday. And then he tells the sneaking deacons he'll do whatever he wants to do. Oh, yeah. I go out and one of the deacons come to me. He said, "Do you know what that boy's doing out there?" I said, "What's he doing?" He said, "He's telling it doesn't matter what you say." "Oh, is that right?" So I called him into the office. And I said, "Go on home, because you're done here. You don't come in here and get out in the hallway and tell everybody, after I told you and asked you to do something, and tell everybody in there it doesn't matter what the evangelist has to say, you're going to find out what I got to say." He said, "Well, what am I going to tell my parents?" I said, "Why don't you tell them the truth? We're not going to put up with that stuff. See, if you, they'll put up with whatever you'll let them get away with. That's why if you don't preach about them coming on Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek, guess what? They're not going to come. If you don't talk about being steadfast in the Word of God, they're not going to do it. It's what's preached from here is going to make the difference. I don't care. Everybody perceives the preacher up here is running the show, whether he is or not. And if you don't proclaim it, they're not going to do it. Then independence. Look what happens in verse 12. "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Indifference leads to independence that leads to indulgence. No one indulges in sin unless they are indifferent and independent of God. And if you allow sin to run rampant in the church, I'm going to tell you it's going to keep on going. You got to keep a rein on what's happening. That's just the way it is. And I told them at the dinner, when we have a problem in the assembly where I'm at, I get up and tell everybody. I said, "We're going to have a family meeting. Everybody sit down. And if somebody's pregnant out of wedlock, I say they are." And if she's repentant, I tell them, "Listen, you better treat her right. You better do everything you can or you're going to see me and you don't want to see me. And you don't want to go home getting on the telephone because I'm on my bell. I'm telling you what's happening here right now. So you don't have to do that. I don't want you wondering about what's going on. I'm going to tell you what, if you guys try to hide something, you'll never do it. Somebody will find out and they'll blow it up and it'll be bigger than what it is. It's better to air your dirty laundry. I'm going to tell you that. I found out that that's a game breaker. We had one guy in the assembly that I told him to get somebody for a youth rally. I said, "But you bring it by me and because I know what's going on in the brotherhood, who you're going to get." And he gave it to a woman to do. So she got a denominational singer to come in. And I found out about it. And I said, it ain't going to happen. "Well, what do we do? What are we going to do? We ain't going to do anything, but you are. You're going to take care of it. You did something that you need to straighten out." Well, he didn't do it. He waited till the last day and they called her. Then I got trouble with three or four congregations, see, because the denominational singer and that went to their congregation. So they're mad at me. And all because he didn't do what I told him to do. And so the woman that got the woman, she's in the restroom crying. And my wife happened to walk by the door. That's the only way a preacher hears anything. If his wife hears it or you walk by, because they ain't going to say nothing to your face. I'm telling you that. And so I called everybody in. She said, we got problems. You got problems. I said, well, we'll straighten it out right now. So we got in there and I said, number one, my name ain't Tano. And you're not the Lone Ranger. And it isn't this woman's fault. It's really my fault because I put somebody in charge that shouldn't have been in charge. So I'll take all the blame. And I don't want anybody getting in this woman's face about that woman coming in here. I'll take the responsibility. You got to have family get-togethers. No one indulges in sin unless they are indifferent and independent of God. Now look at the sad results. So I gave them up unto their own lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto them, but their time should have endured forever. Verse 16, he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey. How the rock should I have satisfied thee? I would have fed you with the finest of wheat. We look around us and what do we see? The very things that the rebellious Israel saw. We see the enemies of God growing all over the place. We see the haters of the Lord rising to power from the White House to the outhouse to the schoolhouse. Positions in the government and communities. When we see God's people not eating of the food that he's about ready to feed us, we'll see godless people come to power. And that's what has happened to the Lord's church. We have sat back and allowed everything to happen, haven't stood up and preached it from the pulpit. When we see God's people starving spiritually, when we see that, we know they have closed their mouths to the Lord God who wants to feed them. We know the church has become spiritually malnourished. What happened to them? They lost the favor of God. They lost the fight because God said, I'd win the victories for you. And they lost the fellowship of God. And that is exactly what has happened to us. If it happened to them, it'll happen to us also. So the proclamation that I want to make to you guys today, this church here, Palmyra, you stand for the Word of God, and don't you ever back up, and God will bless you. You'll run into trouble, there's no doubt about it, but God will bless you higher than he's ever blessed anybody. You stand for the truth. And if we don't, we're going to catch that age-old disease that's called spiritual lockjaw. Now, I beg you tonight, when God calls your number, rings your bell, knocks on your door, or pulls your chain, open your mouth and eat. Open your mouth to be fed by God's spiritual food. Don't find yourself spiritually malnourished, spiritually callous, spiritual breeding indifference, independence, and indulgence. To do these things is to invite the wrath of God. Now, is God dealing with you tonight? If you have a problem with what's being preached, you don't have a problem with the preacher. You got a problem with God. That's the problem. Everybody thinks it's the preacher. I got a problem with the eldership and the preacher. No, you got a problem with God. We've had a lot of people. I've heard that down St. Paul so much it about makes me half sick. I'm not getting fed. Well, you know, if I went to the same McDonald's all the time and I hate McDonald's, why would I go back? That's what I told them. There's a plenty of other restaurants down the river. You can go down there. Spiritual indifference will lead to spiritual death. Don't get mad at me. Just deal with it. And obey the Lord. And reason they don't want to do it, they don't want to move out of their comfort zone. They don't want to be challenged. Don't be like these people. God left them to die in the wilderness. He took them out of Egypt. When we were baptized, he took us out of Egypt, but they never got to the promised land. And I'm going to tell you what, we may get in this baptistry, we may come out of that baptistry, but if we breed spiritual indifference and indulgence, we will not make it to the promised land. That's where we're at. They didn't get to Canaan. People today are just like Israel, glad that God has saved them. They're glad for the plan of salvation, but leave me alone. I'll live my life the way I want to. Well, you may live your life the way you want to, but one day you're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Brothers and sisters, God does not work that way. Well, you do what you want to do, and then suddenly you get the crown of life. And we got too many people in the church believing that. Believing if they just occupy the pew. Dusty, I'll tell you, we can have cobweb from head to ceiling from the pew, and you'll still not get to heaven. Do His will. Open your mouth that I can feed you. Tonight we're going to give our invitation as our song leader comes. Invitation is to open your mouth. We need people that are going to stand for the Word of God. We need people that want to open their mouths to be fed. And I'm telling you what, there's a commitment to be made. We don't talk to anybody. We don't baptize anybody unless they understand there's a commitment. That means you are to be there. You are to be in every assembly. Why? If God isn't enough, buddy, there's nothing going to be enough. Well, we all love Jesus. We sing that song. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. Sunday night, I'm not there. Wednesday, I'm not there. Do you love Jesus? You can't spend 3 hours in the assembly. You can't spend 4 hours out of an entire week in the assembly. You can't open the Bible at night to read before you go to bed. You can't get up in the morning and pray. You love Jesus? Give me a break. Oh, how we love Jesus. Do we really? As we stand and sing our song of invitation, if you love Jesus, you obey the gospel plan of salvation by believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting, confessing Him before men, and by being immersed for the forgiveness of sin and receiving the Holy Spirit. And the most important thing is living faithful until death. It's easy to get in there. It's hard to make it down the highway of life all the way.